all of his judgments are good and righteous and just. And he stands right now, even though I'm not in New Zealand, even though I don't have a passport, even though I don't have the wife in person that he promised me, even though I still have a ministry that's questioned and a testimony that's ridiculed and misunderstood and evil suspicions are cast on, I can fully justify God right now. He owes me nothing else. I know by the Spirit of God that this is the place that God needed me to get to before he could change my circumstances. The circumstances are never as important to God as the heart. It's when you have the grace of God like this in your heart, you can endure anything. This is that kind of grace that allows you to sing while you're being martyred to death, while the flames are creeping up your feet. It's a complete contradiction to everything natural man knows. Natural man is absolutely insistent upon the fact that for them to be happy, the circumstances must change. It is 9:41 in the morning on October 4th, 2022. I have been in prayer here in Tyler's condo, and finally I got to that place where I felt, Lord, I want to capture for your glory what is continually happening in my heart. It's very difficult for me to describe. I'm getting little pieces that come to me here and there, but I've made a 20-something minute message to Lisa this morning about the remarkable providence that happened where I'm driving down the road and I'm going to get coffee and I'm thinking about my next documentary after I arrive in New Zealand, and the title comes to me, Job 42:10. That's it. Just Job 42:10. And I just found that to be so remarkable that that came to my mind this morning. And then I go an hour and 40 minutes later, try to catch up on streams starting back on October 2nd through the 3rd, and then I finally come to today, which is the 4th. To my amazement, the verse of the day is that exact passage, starting in 42:12, which says the exact same thing as 42:10, about God giving Job double and blessing the second half of his life more than the first. And I just thought, what are the chances of that? I have been trying to keep capturing this peace and this joy and this rest, this gentleness, this acquiescence, and the beauty of what I'm experiencing. I have had thoughts of, oh my God in heaven, that this would continue for the rest of the days of my life. I feel so liberated from so many things. This is just seemingly non-ending. There is a gentleness. I feel that I am a more gentle person right now than I've been, except for maybe when the suffering was just so intense at times in my life and it brought me so low. I feel that way now, that I feel very gentle. I can feel it just all over me. And I feel no more suffering. I'm not suffering the want of my wife that has been so painful, not that I don't still long to be with her. I gave her the example this morning. I said, how weird would it be if God filled us so much with his Spirit and grace and joy here that we no longer wanted Jesus to come back in person? I said, that would be how weird it would be for me to say to you that, oh, you know, I'm so good that I don't ever want to see you. No, but we do know that God can keep us in a state of peace and rest and joy to sustain us very happily until Christ does come. And that's where I've come to, is this place where I've told Lisa that I feel the other day, I said, sweetheart, if the Father came to me and said, Michael, I have some news for you. I'm not ever going to actually let you be physically with Lisa. This is all I have for you, son. You'll get to meet her in heaven, but this side of heaven you won't. But the good news is I'm going to allow you to continue in your relationship with her just as you have. And I said to her, sweetheart, if that's all that God gave me with you, I would bless his name, that I am so thankful for who you are as a Christian woman. I am so thankful for who you are as Michael Criswell's wife. And I just gave her this list of all the things that I truly delight in her about. Many of them I would consider to be sacred between she and I and God. And I basically make the point, how could I be disappointed with God if he didn't give me any more than what I have? I have all of him and I have all of you in heart, soul, devotion, presence, commitment, everything. And so yet I still have this desire, obviously, to be with my wife. And I know that we are going to be together. I just know it. But this grace that I'm standing in right now inside this 21-day period that has happened since 9/11 is just proving to be extraordinary on another level. And it's something that is so beautiful, so much more miraculous, so much more to the glory of God than if he simply would have changed our circumstances to put us together in the external, visible part of his grace. I gave her the example. I said, what is the greater miracle in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel? Is the more miraculous story that just as Nebuchadnezzar has ordered the fire to be heated 7 times hotter, that then Jesus comes and shows up and puts the fire out, and immediately the fire goes out, and he saves them from going into the fire? Or is the greater miracle the greater display of God's power to put them in death? Fire is death. To put them in death and let them not be touched by it, and have Nebuchadnezzar see them standing inside death, and yet they're completely untouched by it. And to have him as a witness say, it sees like a son of man is standing in there with them. And to have him say that when they come out, there's nothing burnt and not even the smell of smoke was upon them. Which is the greater miracle? For Jesus to have stopped the fire or to got into the fire with them? And that's, again, a principle of God, is resurrection life over death. If there's one thing that can be testified to in my story, this is remarkable insights God's giving me. And see, the reason why millions of people are not following my story is because millions of people follow their natural senses and their human understanding. And a lot of how God deals with people in the natural, it is very disturbing to people's sensitivities, if you will. It is very painful and it strikes against the flesh, hence Galatians 5:17. We, creatures of 5 senses, think that the best way to feel good on the inside is for the circumstances on the outside to be changed. But Jesus said, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. I do not give as the world gives. There it is. The world gives peace when the external circumstance is peaceful, is pleasing. And all throughout my testimony, what I see is death followed by life, death followed by life. And where so many people trip up in my story is they're always looking for the life and the miracle in the external visible, rather than acknowledging that there's a superior grace, which is the internal invisible. I've talked about this all the way back when I started to write my autobiography, Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools, that the superior grace is the grace that we can't see. Praise the Lord, he does allow us to see some grace external. I'm going to get to New Zealand, and externally, that will be a visible grace that shows everything that we have believed God has said is true. People will see the tiny house sitting on that piece of land. They will see Lisa and I walking hand in hand. They will see the circumstances. But right now, the circumstances are still completely dead. Here it is, the 4th of October, there is still no news. And do circumstances just get better by just waiting? Is somehow or another my passport gonna just change itself into a brand new passport? Is there gonna be some new law that lets down the borders between the United States and New Zealand. You can just come and go no matter what. Is there going to be some new law that says it doesn't matter how much money you owe on child support, you're free to come and go? Or is somehow or another something going to just naturally happen to get me into these circumstances? Because we're not doing anything to affect it. We are waiting only on God. He is our only resource. He is our only supply. He is our only hope. There is no hope. He has brought the circumstances in this situation to beyond possible, and He has allowed it to be seen, the wisdom of God. 9/11, 21 dates pointing to it. It looks like we're going to be delivered. We get into it. The way we are delivered is in our hearts, not in our circumstance. But see, people can't see what's in our hearts. But the reason this is so important for true Christians and not those who are religious, professing Christians who mock. I mean, let's face it, even when they saw the visible, amazing grace and miracles of Jesus, they still mocked Him. Much more would they mock Him talking about internal peace, internal rest, internal joy, internal contentment. They would not have gotten these things. So what I think is that the internal invisible grace of Jesus Christ that's keeping us alive and dancing, if you will, singing in our hearts. It's funny that Lisa just got the whole thing of new song, new song. She woke up hearing new song, new song. I have a new song in my mouth right now, a hymn of praise to my God. And many will see and fear and put their trust in Him. But I have the new song before the new circumstances. This is exactly what I'm standing in. And I've had this happen many times. You cannot say this is a coincidence that when God puts me in the vat of the most difficult, fiery, lava, hot circumstances, failure, or sufferings, that I not only stand in it and continue to do good to other people. Those who suffer according to the will of God should submit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So I not only continue to do good, but I continue to bring fame to His name. I continue to defend His character. I continue to justify all His actions. I continue to love Him and praise Him. And on situations like now, I have more respect for God's wisdom than I could ever begin to describe. I cannot put how excited I am about God having made us wait all this time. It feels so foolish for me to look back on all the moments that I was upset that my tail was dragging, if you will, that I was upset at the Father. It feels so foolish, and it's a reminder of how much weakness is in the flesh, how much corruption is in the human heart. Even a spirit-filled man or woman of God, they never lose the capacity to feel the corruptions that are inside of them. How I long for heaven to be freed of this. But now I look back and I think to myself, I see how God, we lie to ourselves and we justify ourselves. And the only way to get those justifications out is through honesty and suffering. Both. The honesty to see it when God shows it, and the willingness to suffer, like the testing of God in a crucible, allowing that dross to be brought up to the surface so He can scrape it off, so there's less of you and room for more of Him. And when I look back in the first few months of Lisa and I's relationship, where when we started to talk about what we were going to once enjoy, the physical of our relationship, and we started to, as you can imagine, you start getting that flesh all excited. Those are lusts in your flesh, and the Lord knows them. And He knows that although He has that for you, that He is going to subdue those lusts. He is not going to let those lusts of your flesh, whether it be for sex or for money or for pleasure or for comfort or for fame or for whatever it is the flesh is lusting after, drink, food, you name it, those things get in the way of God. And you want to say to yourself, but oh Lord, there's going to be so much comfort and pleasure in that thing, whatever that thing is, that will help alleviate the pain of whatever we're experiencing now. And your thought is, if you can just get that thing, that will give you the comfort. I don't need that thing right now. I haven't needed it for a while, for a long time. But I'm feeling right now, without any of that thing, I'm feeling the greatest joy The greatest peace, I told Lisa, I said, it feels like I'm already in New Zealand. I'm already with you. Now, I don't have the excitements of the brain chemicals that will go off when I finally look into my wife's eyes, touch her hand for the first time, kiss her lips, etc. But I have a joy and a rest and a peace that is indescribable, that very much needs to be told to people, that you can have, as I have been testifying for years in my ministry. God can make you feel as if you have millions of dollars in the bank when you have none. Just as one example, if you're really needy for finances, God can make you feel the blessing of contentment in your heart such that you feel you're the richest person you've ever known without having to have all the trappings that come with having that kind of money. And I'm so amazingly thankful to Father for His wisdom. When I look back on all this time, I'm standing in this very, very bizarre place where God is giving me a mountaintop view of how good He has been to do all the things He has done, all the things that felt like heartburn to us, all the things that made us want to beat against the bird cage, you know, with our wings. And I'm now having weeks of this incredible rest. And it makes me wonder if the Lord telling me that the land would have peace for 40 years, if indeed it started on 9/11, that if the end of my suffering was coming, if it started on 9/11, if Romans 8:18, that we consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that would be revealed in us, if it started on 9/11, in the moment of death when God threw us into the fire and He got in with us and we both exclaimed that day, we felt such an exuberant high in the spirit. And I said, sweetheart, we could go 5 years without even seeing each other, feeling if God left us feeling like this. What I'm in possession of now is a greater gift than to be in possession of the final circumstances that put Lisa and I together. I'm in possession of the presence of the Almighty Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and His grace. He has answered my prayers. He's proven to me all these times I've been on the mountain. He has not ignored me. He has heard my prayers. And the greatest evidence I told Lisa I have that God is for us, that God is pleased with us, is right now how I'm feeling. That I can barely say without wanting to break into emotion because I find myself so incapable of painting a picture of how beautiful. I mean, this is the sweetest things of life. These are the most important things of the Christian faith, to get to a place where you can look back and you really can, by the Spirit and grace of God, justify Him in all that He's done and say, my God of Romans 8:28 has done all things well and good to me because I love Him and am called according to His purpose. How I consider our past sufferings are no longer worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. I feel as if I can say Romans 8:18 right now. Feeling like this in my heart, I'm able to say the past sufferings. I mean, is that not what the very basis of this recording is? That I'm saying that all of those sufferings that we went through, the nightmares, the torments, and all the things I've listed in many recordings, the time alone, the unmet expectations of the dates, these were real suffering. And I can't look back and say, oh, I wished I wouldn't have suffered. Oh, I wished I wouldn't have hurt so bad in that. Because that's the point of suffering. Suffering has to hurt in order to have the outcome on the human soul and the human flesh sinful nature that it needs to, it must hurt. But I look back on all of that hurt, and even now, still standing in the same, quote, prison that I've been in for the past 18 months, walking back and forth in this small little place. Granted, I haven't been in Tyler's that whole time. But I look back and I say, is what I've gone through, all that suffering, is it even worth comparing to what I'm feeling, particularly in this past week in my heart? If this were just a fluke, if this just happened over a few hours or for a day, then I might be able to say, oh yeah, well, clearly the sufferings are still outweighing. But what I'm finding is this is continuing on. This isn't just a good day This isn't just a great lifting up in one moment mountaintop view like what we had on 9/11, because we did come back down from that. That very, very high spiritual blessing that lifted us lofty up above all that we had just faced death-wise on 9/11, that subsided a little bit. It's almost like it came down as our, you know, as the time passed and as our nerves or our awareness of the difficulty started to come down, the grace came down with us, and then we just kind of found ourselves back to kind of normal. And then we even both had a day of like pining again for each other. To be clear, I still very much look forward to being with my wife. But in this grace that I'm in, I'm not having any of the pining. And I know that if God never gave her to me, that I'm going to be better than okay. I'm wonderful right now. I'm back to that place where I'm just wonderful. And to me, this has now become evident to me that this would be the place that God would want to bring me before he could give me my wife. And I told Lisa, I said, "Sweetheart, you know that I'm a man of many passions. I'm very outspoken, very passionate. I have a capacity for a lot of brain chemical excitement in my nature, not as much as I once did, but I'm very passionate, and in particular about this marriage situation. I wouldn't say anything else. I'm not passionate about anything. Two things: the truth of God, false teaching that goes against it, and then this marriage story, testimony, and desire of my heart that Lord has never taken away. So because Lisa is so beautiful to me inside and out, and because our relationship is truly extraordinary, I mean, it just continues to be something that we cannot describe. We've never heard of anybody that's had a relationship like this. Personally, we've never heard of anything like this. But we've also never heard of, you know, the other side, the dark side that we both went through marriage-wise for the same amount of time and all the difficulties therein. So it's kind of like a tit for tat from God's perspective, perhaps. And to the degree of our suffering is now the degree of our lifting up. Kind of like a Job 42:10, where God gave him twice as much. And so clearly the Lord is marking our marriage relationship with his blessing. He's saying, this thing has my hand on it. This is because of me. This is a reflection of my power, a reflection of my goodness, a reflection of my grace and blessing, life to you. So we see this in our marriage situation. It is so wonderful. And so when I look at how good this marriage is, if I say, okay, Lord, let's rewind the clock and let's have you put us together within the first, you know, 90 days. If Father would come to me now and say, Michael, knowing what you know right now, this is another one of those how he has me look back moments, like I did in the heavenly scandal about September 23rd. What would you rather have? Would you rather be right now hand in hand with Lisa, or would you rather have me show you what I'm going to show you on September 23rd? And the answer today is still the same. Give me September 23rd. It has far outlasting glory and more importance for him. And it's the same thing today. If Father were to show up right now and say to me, Michael, what would you rather have? That I put you and Lisa together and you're riding off into the sunset and enjoying all that comes with your marriage. And I'm going to still tell you, it would have been great. So it still would have been great. So it wouldn't be like you'd have a lesser marriage, or it wouldn't be something terrible or whatever. No, it would still be great. But you would have missed all the insights that have come through suffering, all the riches of my grace that have come to you through this period of waiting, all the revelations about my word, all the types and shadows of your marriage as a reflection of the end times bride of Christ, and then missing out on what you now feel is that perseverance has finished its work and you're mature and complete, lacking nothing in this area, and you're prepared to receive this marriage now without issues of conscience, worried about whether or not you'll ever turn this thing into an idol, or you'll make me jealous with it, or that in any way It will corrupt your spirituality and your relationship with me. What would you rather have? If I were wise, I would say, Lord, let me have what comes choice B. But because the flesh can be so strong, I'm thankful that the Lord did not come to me and ask me that question back then. But I now see that if he asked me the question today, what I would say is, Father, you are brilliant beyond description. You are wise beyond words. Incapable am I of describing how good your choices as a parent are. I have felt for the last week, I've told Lisa, I'm ready to receive you now more than I ever have been. There is a fulfillment in my heart. There's a sense of that Father is pleased with me now that he can give you to me. And I just am so amazed by this experience. I'm so amazed when you contrast how I'm feeling now with all the suffering and you look at what looks to be a very cruel experience of putting me here, sticking me inside this situation, all things considered. And I can go make a list of all the little factors. I don't need to do that. I've captured them all in the recordings. Putting me in this type of suffering that again involves us having our hopes up so many times that the day had come and then more suffering, more suffering, more suffering, and it's fire and water. And it's like God would say to me now, Michael, what has been the effect of the fire and water now, son? We've been tempered. I said, Lisa, look at how much you've grown in this last year and a half. My wife has only become more and more beautiful to me. So beautiful. I'm only more and more excited about spending my life with her. I feel that only now can I really appreciate the blessing of my wife. I've been incredibly excited about her the whole time. So how can I now contradict myself and say, you weren't ready? You didn't really appreciate it then as like you do now. These are the things that are indescribable and unexplainable and very mysterious that you cannot see what you cannot see. God hides it from you. John 13:7, you do not understand now what I am doing. Later on, however, you will understand. And I now understand. I now understand. That could be another great title for a book. John 13:7. You do not understand now what I am doing. Later on, however, you will understand. When I'm standing right now in the grace and glory and praise of God, and I filter my entire previous life experiences through everything that I'm feeling in my heart today, whether it be with Kay, whether it be with the loss of the children, the loss of dignity, finances, loss of ministry, homelessness, or P, and all the hopes of redemption in her that came to nothing but terribly wicked, unspeakably horrible apostasy and rejection of Christ, and then put in the wilderness, final journey in the wilderness experience with Lisa, with waiting and all this, and the mocking and the ridiculing and people misunderstanding. If I were to simply take where I'm standing right now and filter everything I've ever been through in my life, I can say from the mountaintop, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, that even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And that surely all of God's decisions are righteous and just and good. And I'm able to look back and say that none of those things compare to the glory that's revealed right now in my heart. All of his judgments are good and righteous and just. And he stands right now, even though I'm not in New Zealand, even though I don't have a passport, even though I don't have the wife in person that he promised me, even though I still have a ministry that's questioned and a testimony that's ridiculed and misunderstood and evil suspicions are cast on, I can fully justify God right now. He owes me nothing else. He doesn't owe me anything to begin with. But God doesn't have to give me anything else other than the grace that's present in my heart right now for me to say, oh God in heaven, what you have done is good and you are faithful. justified in all that he does, I condemn myself. It is that I have all this corruption in me that God has had to deal with me this way. And I don't mean me, as in somehow or another, I have more corruption than others. I mean, this is as a servant of the Lord, as a Christian, as a human, I have a heart that is deceitfully wicked above all things. I can look back on this 18 months and see many times where it tried to justify itself, or it lusted after its own desires and thought about how it could get it. And I had to, by the Spirit, put it down over and over again. I have that in me. How I feel in my heart today is so wonderful. I feel ready. I feel calm. I feel relaxed. I feel at peace. I feel somehow or another remarkably powerful in a way that's very humbling. I feel, again, all the circumstances of life and Satan and difficulty are under my feet. I feel that all the areas of self-interest have been subdued and restrained, have been subjugated to God's desires and God's interests. I feel that everything I've been reading about for years in the lives of great men and women who've gone before and testified to the mysterious, powerful, wonderful, faithful ways of God, I feel all of that is culminating in this moment. That everything they said from their cumulative experiences is true now. God has dealt very well. God has dealt very thoroughly with me. I think of 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory. After you in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I feel strong, I feel firm, I feel steadfast. We rejoice in our sufferings. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. These scriptures come so alive. Count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, for perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, although refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, when Christ Jesus is revealed. Peter is telling us these sufferings have come for this result. And I feel that to the praise of God, our faith has been tested. And God has attested that our faith is real, that we are in possession of the true grace of Jesus Christ. Here I stand today without, this isn't an act, this is not me being some pretender, this is not me putting it on, this is not me having had an extra special cup of coffee or some Oreo cookie ice cream treat. This is not any of that. This is a sustained grace that I'm waking up with every day. This is a sense for weeks I've been telling Lisa, we finished, we fought the good fight. I have told Lisa, we did it. The grace that's in my heart says, yes and amen, you did. You fought the fight, you kept the faith, you finished the race. And someone might say, well, that's not true until you get to New Zealand, until you finally get there. Circumstantially, yes. But we could say the same thing to Paul when he said that. We could say, well, when you make it to death, Paul, then you can say that. But something registered in his heart that was complete. And that's what's registering in my heart, that this time is complete. Be faithful even to the point of death, and God will give you the crown of life. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he has endured the test, he will be given the crown of life. It's the only two scriptures that talk about a crown of life, and I think to myself, I haven't died yet. physically, but I have died spiritually and circumstantially, if you will. And I feel I'm wearing what Jesus would call a token of the crown of life. This is that little experience that I've had multiple times over the years where God allows you, although your feet are on earth, for your head to be in heaven, for your heart to touch heaven. It feels like I have received the crown of life. That's what this is. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. I don't have my wife. I don't have any public vindication. I don't have any physical proof that God has spoken to me. But I have it all in my heart. And if this was the last recording that I ever made and nobody ever heard it, and if I never ever had a chance to show anybody circumstantially God was with me, I know God is with me. And I just think about how wise Father has been to do this. I've suffered so much in my life, death, and I've seen so much of resurrection. My whole story is about resurrection life of Christ. I'm the guy who should have been under an overpass decades ago with a needle in my arm, or in jail, or whatever the consequences of going the direction I would have gone. And here I stand today feeling like it's so wonderful. I can't even describe it. I'm even feeling a little bad because I know that Lisa is just kind of catching up behind me. And I told Lisa, you know, I'm the head. So whatever God blesses me with is a blessing to you. I'm your head. I'm your husband. And so I said, at the same time, this has really been more of a huge... The bigger part of the battle has been for me because of the ministry and because of the two previous losses of unfaithful spouses and the mocking. People mock and ridicule me. They don't mock and ridicule Lisa. So you could expect that I'm going to be receiving some other type of grace that she is not necessarily needing. It's like if I watched her dying and she was singing to the Lord and just so excited, and her eyes were full of life, and yet maybe she was in the pain of cancer or whatever, and I'd be looking at her going, this is amazing, how is she doing this? And she's receiving a grace right there that I am not in need of, therefore I don't have it. So I'm in possession of a grace right now that she doesn't need. I'm trapped in my old life. I'm sorry, I'm trapped in between my old life and my new life. She is not. She's trapped in her desires for her husband and her inability to see the promise come to pass, but her life is still exactly the same. Nothing has changed for her in the last 6 years, except for, you know, she's now in a relationship with me. She quit her job and stuff, but meaning she's still at home. She's in the same pillow, the same home, same situation, has the same car, me not. And she's not the one that needs a passport. She's not the one that needs a visa. She's not the one that has child support standing in the way. And here again, I feel like I could just go on and on for all of this. That no circumstances have changed. Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? I know by the Spirit of God that this is the place that God needed me to get to before He could change my circumstances. The circumstances are never as important to God as the heart. And the destination to God is never as important as the journey. The whole Christian life, and I have no doubt that the thing that we will reflect upon the most in heaven is not the destination. We are going to be amazed when we step into heaven and be just enamored with what God has done for us that no human eye or heart can imagine. But what we will appreciate the most, what God will reflect upon and help us to remember the most, is the journey that He made and the journey that Christ made and the journey that we made in our life to get back reconciled to God in heaven. In fact, if you take away the remembrance of the journey, it removes the luster of the destination. It will be that heaven is sweeter because of the remembering of the hell we suffered in the wilderness here on our way there. And I feel so unable to describe the incredible joy and blessing and peace and rest and happiness and fulfillment and sense of satisfaction that I feel in my heart. This must be a type of the crown of life. I've been saying to Lisa for a while, we made it, we did it, we persevered. And I'm now in possession of circumstances that are starting to show up for the last few weeks that seem to be in a line with Jesus saying, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, your redemption draws near. I feel I've been redeemed in my heart. Now it's just a matter of my body being sent to New Zealand. And when I look back on that snake encounter, where that giant rattlesnake was off the trail and made no sound and let me put the camera basically right in his face as far as you can tell and just get so close to him and never do the first rattle, the first sign of irritation, nothing. And I wept because I knew this was a sign from the Lord that the Lord had subdued my enemy. And since that time, there has not been any terrible that I can recall attacks from Satan. I've been trying to pay attention to this. And now what I'm finding is that there is this rest, and even when somebody does send some terrible comment or what have you, I'm completely untouched by it. I feel I'm just in the sweetest place, and how I would pray in the name of Christ that God will allow me to have this life in my heart the rest of my life. That if I can, with all my efforts, do everything it takes to help maintain this peace, this rest, this joy, I will have been the happiest person I've ever known in my life. I will have finished this life feeling like I finally became a decent Christian, a good Christian. That I could see that some of the harsher edges of the prophetic call in my life fell off, and I was able to step into a more gentle stage where God would say, okay, you know, the hammer in the hand, those days are over. Now reflect back on what I did and hand it off to the people in as many different ways as you can. And for me to enjoy this rest is incredible. Like, if I feel happier right now walking in this house, not having my wife, she's dead asleep to the whole thing I'm talking about right now in New Zealand. And I'm happier having this with the grace of God than I would be to be in New Zealand with my wife, with the tiny house on the land, and lose the feeling that I'm having now. I would rather not have those things. And Lisa, if she were wise, which she is, she would say the exact same thing. We both have, in fact, said something to this effect when we've said, if God cannot be glorified in our marriage, what's the point of the marriage? Just to get two people together, share bills, you know, share affections, help raise children together, take a few little trips here and there, have somebody there to help you, you know, when you're sick or whatever. Okay, those things are all good, but we didn't need to go through all of this to have that. There's plenty of people out there that are lonely that just want to have companionship. That's not us. And so we both said, if God cannot be maximum glorified in our relationship, in our marriage, it's pointless. As much as we want to enjoy each other as husband and wife, we're like, I think the point we were making is that if we were to have gotten ahead of the Father, if we were to have taken matters into our own hands, and we would have sent her here, or we would have taken the money that was offered a long time ago, or I would have gone to court and fought, or whatever. I could have done many things to affect a different outcome. Had we done anything differently than what we did by constantly denying ourselves, constantly suffering day after day, hour after hour, week after week, month after month, if we, and for that matter, year after year, we can't not include all the years that went before God putting she and I together, of our suffering and waiting in various different trials. When I look at all that suffering that we faced in this part of our wilderness journey because we obeyed Him and denied ourselves, the greatest evidence I have that we did right not trying to save ourselves, not trying to deliver ourselves, and staying put is the grace that I'm having in my heart today, right now. There's no way that God could be blessing me like this these past few weeks since 9/11 if I had been displeasing to Him. I know what it is to be displeasing to Father, and I know what it feels like to be pleasing to Him. I know what it feels like to suffer. I know what it feels like to die. I know what it feels like to be resurrected and to be comforted. And I know what it feels like to have the blessing of God, the anointing of God, a type of a crown of life in your heart. And this is what I'm having. And I'm so thankful to be able to capture it, to articulate the goodness of God in the land of the living in my heart. This is the most amazing thing about God. This is where you hear of John Bunyan being able to 6-year prison sentences, being able to come up with the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress and being okay with being in there. And you think of Madame Guillot being kept in her prison, which she said ended up in the dungeon becoming like a palace to her by the grace of God. And here I am in my prison right now with absolutely no hope of getting out of it. Circumstantially, nothing. And yet I feel as if I'm in a palace. I feel as if I'm in New Zealand. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. If people could understand this, that no matter what suffering you're going through, no matter how much you want something, and see, the thing is the human being can't see it. Hence the reason the disciples are always saying, Lord, if this is the case, then who can possibly be saved? Ah, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We cannot imagine in our moments of suffering and in our moments of terrible want, us ever being able to feel comforted or contented apart from having that thing. There were times when I feel so strongly about Lisa and so excited and so caught up in the love and all that, which I still am. I'm still madly in love with her. But there are so many times when that thing was more powerful probably than me, and I feel like, oh, I don't ever want to live without this. And you say these things to each other, and albeit there is some truth to it, you look now and you say to yourself, wow, I could live forever without Lisa. And there's been a few moments where we both have said that we've acknowledged that we know that if God ended up not putting us together, we know by faith in that moment that we would go on and be fine. But there's times when you feel like that wouldn't be the case. But the point is that I'm able to say it now by experience, without a doubt. It's when you have the grace of God like this in your heart, you can endure anything. This is that kind of grace that allows you to sing while you're being martyred to death, while the flames are creeping up your feet. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. It's so indescribable. It's a complete contradiction to everything natural man knows. Natural man is absolutely insistent upon the fact that for them to be happy, the circumstances must change. When God says, if you'll be willing to go down with your circumstances and suffer for an indefinite period of time until I see that the suffering's had its work, I'll raise you up first in your heart before I ever even give a cast a glance to the circumstances. This is the far better thing. This is the far greater proof, if you have eyes to see, of the blessing of God. This is how I know God is with me. It'll never be because He finally got me to New Zealand. That's what other people need to see. That's the truth. I still know that God will use putting me there to help people see, because Jesus even said, if you don't believe that Father is with me and I'm with the Father, at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So there is a place for God bringing fire down from heaven to show the people, ah, this is the Lord. The Lord is God. But in my humble opinion, God has already brought fire down from heaven. He's already devoured the sacrifice in our hearts of having laid ourselves, our desires, our timing, our will, our pleasures, and our interests at his feet in this marriage, the most beautiful, beloved thing he's ever given us, the strongest desire of our heart. We yielded it totally to him, and we suffered. And I don't believe God looks down at us for our suffering. He knew that this was going to be something really good. The relationship is totally indescribable. It's as much indescribable as is my relationship with the Lord. I can only go so far with human words to paint the picture, as can Lisa. But the Lord watched us take the most valuable treasure he's ever given us on this earth, the loftiest promise, the greatest desire of our heart, in the face of real death in that area, and says, "Here, I have this for you." And then he asked us repeatedly to deny ourselves in all kinds of ways. And we have. It hasn't always been pretty. We haven't done it perfect. And that's another thing that's so beautiful about Father. And we haven't done it without sin. We stumbled into sin a few times. And we were even tempted to be mad at God a few times. And we even stumbled into unbelief, I think, a few moments, or came right up to the line. And Lisa would admit that there was a few moments that she turned her back on God. So we haven't done this without sin. The grumbling would have been a sin. No doubt about it. But we hated the sin, and we agreed with God that this was in our nature, that we despised the nature. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness and for your grace and strength to subdue that snake that we found in our heart. Whatever it was, help us. And we just kept crying out to Father. We just kept trusting him. The same exact pattern that I've been teaching for years has been followed. It's just at maybe a higher level, and with a more beautiful, set of circumstances, my wife, Lisa, and our marriage. So here it is. I'm in this place where I'm also wanting to capture that I feel liberated from the dates. I'm really not wanting to, for the first time ever, to hunt for another date and to speculate about when it will come, and not just because, oh, it's painful if I do, but I just feel like no need. I feel like I've been liberated from the need to know when the next sand dune march is going to happen, or if the next march is going to be to the promised land. I would say, which I've been wrong every single time, but I would say that I'm in a place, only God knows, I'm certainly more prepared now than ever before to finally be ready to receive a blessing from God in such a way that he would say, "Ah, the due time has indeed come. He's ready. The fruit is ripe." It feels to me that that we won't have any more dates, that now it's to the point when it will probably just show up. The Lord will just surprise us, and he'll come at a time, just like he says in the end, when you least expect him. And I'm at that place where I feel that the Lord could just come at any time into this situation. And I don't have that feverish, it could be today, it could be tomorrow. I don't have that. I feel very relaxed. Praise be his name. May he keep me in this so restfully expectant. That's where I'm at, restfully expectant. And that says a lot for somebody of my passionate personality and disposition. You don't usually think of me, I'm restful in him, but because God keeps my life so dramatic and because I'm so fiery, like you would never read Acts chapter 7, you would never read Matthew 23 and say, "Oh, Jesus is so restful." You wouldn't really read many of the prophets when they're delivering their message and say, "Oh, that's so restful." You would never describe John the Baptist as being, "Oh, he's just so gentle and meek and restful." So unfortunately, the role, the office, comes with some hard edges and a hammer. Is my word not like a hammer that breaks up rock? So it's hard to judge me in that way and compare me to the weak, seeming meek Jesus. He wasn't weak, but to compare me to the gentle, humble Jesus. Incidentally, we talked about the two natures of God, the severe, judging, wrathful, just side, and then the loving, merciful, forgiving, long-suffering side. And I said, look, honey, how the two comings of Jesus fully represent the fullness of who God is. You don't see who God fully is in Jesus Christ on this earth. You see glimpses of the fullness of him when you see Matthew 23, but mostly Jesus came lowly, meek, and gentle. But then when he comes back, which is very much another side of God that Romans 11, 20 through 22 talks about, you see him coming back with a sword in his mouth, fire in his eyes. He's no longer riding a lame donkey that's borrowed. He's riding some amazing white horse, and he's got millions and millions of angel warriors coming behind him. And he's coming as a general and a king to make war and kill all those who didn't want him to be the Lord over them. And so that is a neat little insight I had yesterday, that the two comings of Christ represent the whole nature of God, the duality of God, and that we see in Romans 11, 20 through 22. So nonetheless, I digress. I'm getting tired from talking so much and still feeling a little sinusy at this time of the year, but I just cannot help but be in amazement. I think this is what all Christians should expect, that if you'll suffer the loss of the circumstance, whatever it is, and you'll humble yourself and wait God's timing and allow the suffering to have its perfect work and continue to fight against your sinful nature, do whatever it takes to justify God and condemn yourself. That's such a huge key to what we've been through, is we constantly justified God and condemned ourselves. We did wrong, we were impatient, we sinned, we whatever, we're ignorant, we made a mistake, we whatever, God did right. And we justified him. And then the grace can come. And we've had bits and pieces of it here and there, but boy, do I love, I told Lisa, the final thought I want to capture is that I really like who I am as a Christian right now. I really, not because of me, but because I did what was necessary to position myself to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. It is the grace that even called me to begin to do this to begin with, but there is a role that we play. Hence, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He didn't do this in his own strength, but he had a role to play. And we have a role to play. And I'm really happy with who I am as a Christian right now, who I am as a, not so much as a minister, just as a Christian, as a beloved son. I'm not even really ministering in my mind. I'm just telling the story of how God's been dealing with me. I haven't been doing much ministry outside of the ministry God's called me to do, which is tell the story. Walk before me and tell it. He's using my life as an example. More and more, it's so clear, my life is the message. The message is my life. And everything that's coming out of me comes directly from experience. It's wonderful. I'm so thankful to the Lord. I'm so thankful that I like who I am as a Christian. I'm very pleased. I think the Lord's work has been so glorious. I can look back with him at the part of me that is spiritual and say, wow, Father, you have done a beautiful job. I'm really beginning to like what you've done in me. I have struggled because I'm so easily capable of seeing the me in me. That's great for my humility, the part of me that is corrupt and weak and nothing like God. But now it's like the Lord is allowing me to say, have a look, son, what do you think? And I'd say, wow, Lord, you've done such a brilliant job with this little lump of clay. I'm really liking what you've done, Father. I mean, it's really incredible. It's really incredible how my Father has made me. And I think, what greater thing could I feel than to like who I am in Christ? Not that I'm perfect, but I really like the work that Father has done in me. I really like being a Christian right now. I really like this. Not just love God, not just suffer for him, not just take it all so seriously, but I'm just really having a moment where I really just reflect and like. I just like what God has done. Wow, what a gift. It's moments like this I wish I could just die. I really wish I could die on a moment like this where I've had these weeks of incredible blessing. And it would be like the Lord would say, okay, you've had enough. And then, of course, I would want Lisa to come with me immediately. And then, of course, I wouldn't want Kaylee to be left behind and her family and all that. So it starts to feel very selfish, but it's like I really would love to end. And I pray, may it be that the Lord will help me end. And perhaps if it's possible, which it is, an even sweeter grace note than the one I'm singing right now to his praises by the time he's ready to take me home. I tell you, I right now love the life that God has given me. Again, I am in love with the life that God has given me. I hated my life and I lost it and I found it in him. And this is life to the full. This is the abundant life. This is John 10:10, where I've been telling Lisa for weeks, oh, sweetheart, that's life to the full now. That's not the thief is coming to steal and kill and destroy. I said, I'm believing him for that. I have come that they may have life and life to the full, and I'm having it. I'm having it. In the face of a world that is increasingly cold and wicked and godless, here I am with heaven, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it's being done in my life and in my heart. I wish this was the last recording I would ever make. I really do. I wish this was the last recording I would ever make and I could just leave and go home. And 10:44, I just thought of that scripture. It's on page 10:44 in my Bible, Isaiah 25:9. You will say, in that day, we trusted in the Lord and he delivered us. We trusted in the Lord and he delivered us. I can say that now. I've been just only thinking about the circumstances, but we have trusted in the Lord, and what I'm speaking in this message is deliverance. I can't think of a Christian that's ever lived, no matter how difficult their circumstances and suffering was, that if they could feel in their heart at some point what I'm feeling, even without the circumstances changing, that it would be impossible for them to not say, I have been delivered. In spite of what my circumstances say, I have been delivered. I trusted in the Lord and he delivered me. I'm just going to let it go at that. I'm just so amazed. I just need to have a holy hush now before the Lord. I don't know what else I could say to him. Praise his holy name.